Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, and we'll turn to the sixth chapter here. I'm going to read verses 19 through 34, but we're going to focus on verse 21 and look sort of full circle at this. And we're going to call today's message, A Sure Way to a Changed Heart. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. A sure way to a changed heart. Does that sound like something you're interested in? I'm sure it is. Only God can change a heart. We know that. We talked last week about God turning on the light. We understand that. Now we're going to talk about when you're saved and, well, what do you do? You know God has changed your heart. You have a new heart, but it doesn't seem to be activated sometimes. You don't really seem like you really want to do it. What do you do then? Something you already know, but maybe you hadn't considered it in this way. Lord, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, let us see You and what You would have us do. Let us see Your gospel of grace. Let us feel the wind in our sails today rather than just like we're trudging along in a rowboat. That, Lord, as we look to You, You fill us up. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the other one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And here we are. See, you know, life happens. And how you look at life and how you see life, if you just see the negative and see what I've got to do and I've got to do this, and you play whack-a-mole with life, right? And you just feel like you can never get it. You're always overwhelmed. And so we think we got to simplify, or we got to set down these exact rules, and we got to discipline ourselves to this degree, and then it's going to work. And then it just doesn't work for very long, right? It's like when you get that wonderful haircut. There you are. And it's so good, but then 5-6 weeks later, or 3 or 4, or whatever, the color runs out, or you get to be a certain age and there's just not that much to... says my hairdresser to me. You try every little thing and all that. And sometimes the answer is simple. Not simplistic, but simple. And it's something you already know, and you just think it's not going to work the way that it needs to work. So let me ask you this question. This is the question that we're going to answer today. How do you get your heart to want the things you know Jesus wants you to want? Let me say that again. How do you get your heart to want the things you know that Jesus wants you to want? You're saved, you love Jesus, you're trusting Him for your salvation, you're going to heaven, and you want to do right things, and sometimes you do them. For a season, or in certain areas. And then there's those other areas you just give up because you think, this is just the way God made me. And we think, I can't do it. Or you know that you're going to change. You kind of change a little bit. But you really wish you would want to. Because you don't do what you hate doing for very long. Right? So you try to find a certain way around it. But again, let me ask you the question one more time. How do you get your heart to want the things you know Jesus wants you to want? The answer, in a word, is investment. Someone say investment. Investment. Look at verse 21 again. We're just going to really focus on that. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And he teaches that if you want your heart to go after God, you send your treasure God's way. Right? If you wanted me to follow you, you would get my car and take it from me, and I'd be coming right after you. I mean, I could think of a million things. I don't know, but you get my point. If something has your heart, you follow it. If you are a fan of a sports team and they are in the Super Bowl, you are watching that game. Right? If you have a child that is graduating high school, you will be at that graduation. Right? If you have invested money in a certain stock, you're going to be paying attention to that stock. If you have a certain business, you're going to be paying attention to that business. And so he's not saying anything about just do Jesus and don't do anything else. He's not saying that. But there's something here that we miss. Let me say it again. What Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if you want your heart to go after God, you have to send your treasure God's way. Your heart follows your valuables, right? If you see a Brinks truck and you know, or Wells Fargo or whatever, and it crashes and all the money's lost and people are stealing it, no big deal. But if it's got your money in it, big deal, right? I mean, we lament when we see hear somebody's house burns. That's true. We're Christians. We you know, feel that. But if it's our own house, yikes, right? We're all invested. We're all interested in our investments. Anybody hear me? We're all interested in our investments. Jesus says you can make an investment in God's kingdom, and not only will it endure, it will change you in the process. So I'm going to talk about something that seems very simple, but the scope of it is bigger than what he's talking about. See, people talk all the time about God, wanting God to change their heart. And Jesus, in this passage, in this verse, is giving you a surefire way to make that happen. Praise the Lord. He's talking about using the power of your resources, whatever they may be, to advance God's kingdom in your heart. Now, you should provide for your family, take care of yourself when it comes to food, clothing, and shelter. But you should not accumulate your wealth with the singular goal of your own pleasure at the expense of advancing the kingdom of God. Now, hold on, because that's not all we're talking about. Oh, boy, he's coming at our wallets. And so you get really excited because that's what... Oh, think about that. But anyway. See, that's the problem for many people, rich or not. Pleasure is their treasure. Their heart is inclined to spend all their resources and all their gains on themselves instead of investing it in God's kingdom. Now, Jesus says you've got to stop making money and making food, clothing, and shelter your primary concern. Of course you need to be concerned about that. Pay your electric bill. Don't say, I'm going to sacrificially give to the church, but I can't pay my electric bill. Don't do that. That would be stupid because all we're going to do is write you a check back to pay for your electric. Right? But we're concerned about ourselves. We're self-absorbed first. And that's usually the problem. And you can rightly expand that list to include not just your possessions, but your position, or whatever it may be that you think you worry about the most. Is it your health? Right? I just can't do a whole lot. We'll talk about that. Jesus says instead, you should concern yourself with the kingdom of God. But he doesn't leave it at that with a command to stop this and start that. See, that's what we hear. We say, okay, give all your money away, beaten, burdened, barren, broke. Jesus wants me to be poor. That's not what he's saying here at all. He's talking about the difference between law and grace, and you're going to see that. He doesn't just leave it at a command to stop that and start this. Stop giving all your money to yourself and start giving money to God's kingdom. It's not all he's saying. He tells you how to get it done. He tells you how to get it done, and he is worth it. So, how do you stop being so concerned with yourself, with your stuff, your self-interest, and start being more concerned with God's kingdom? How do you make yourself want to do the things you know you ought to do? Jesus says that when you spend your treasure, all types of resources, your time, your talent, your treasure, what do you have? Well, I ain't got two sticks to rub together. Rub the sticks together for God. You know, ask him for sticks. All right? I don't have a lot of this, but I have some time. Use the time. Right? I can't really work with my hands, but I can talk pretty good. Okay, let's talk about that. But Jesus says when you spend your treasure on God's kingdom, your eyes are inclined that way. That's where your investment goes, you see? And so your heart goes to Jesus is always worth it. If you volunteer at the summer camp, you're going to be more interested in those kids. Right? If you spend time on the praise team, you're going to be more excited about who's leading that day. Right? If you are giving to this particular, we're giving to certain particular missionaries, we follow what they're doing. We still want these other ones to do well. We want God's kingdom to spread by any means possible in that sense. But we're more interested in the ones that are going to write us a letter that show up here, right? I mean, we pray for people to be set free and lack of persecution and their green cards would get through. But when it comes to certain people that we support that you know I could mention, right? We're following their saga, right? Your investment. Your eyes follow your investments. You don't look at every stock on the Standard & Poor's. You look at yours. Ooh, that rhymes. So here's how it works. We're going to explain this in more detail. I'm going to give you something particular to do today. Here's how it works. You send your heart, and God changes your heart. Can you hear that? You send your heart, and God changes your heart. You spend your resources on things related to His kingdom. And He changes how you see those things. He changes your heart. A changed heart means a changed life. So use your resources for the things of God. In that way, you prove to yourself that your source is greater than yourself. You'll be less worried about your money. You'll be less self-absorbed, less self-centered, less self-sufficient. It's going to work itself out in more than just the material area. That's the part I want to get to. I'm not just asking for people's money because, you know, whatever. We do fine. God's good through us, to us, and all that. It's wonderful. You guys show plenty of love. We show plenty of love to our missionaries and all that. This little church winds up giving a lot more than a lot of other churches. And I'm not mad at them. I'm saying we've learned a lot of those lessons. But there's something else going on here that we need to tap into to understand the scope of that is bigger than just, I give money so I get money. It's not that. That's not what he's talking about. This is going to help you when you feel overwhelmed in any area. You're not alone, and you're not your ultimate source. Your source is greater than yourself. This is just one area where you can prove it, and then you trust God, and then it begins to happen in other areas of your life because you have faith. Does that make sense? But you've got to renew your mind around this truth. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6 is where we were last week. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for His sake." And that should be all of us for each other and for other people. You see them with God's eyes. See them as made in the image of God. And when they're Christians, born again. They are children of God. You see, it's a twisted teaching. It's a wrong-minded faith that turns Christianity into a selfish pursuit. But that's what we do naturally. You have to renew your mind. Martin Luther described it this way. He said the human condition is curved inward on itself. People are curved inward on themselves. Rather than living a life aligned with God and others, human sinfulness directs your life inward toward self-preoccupation, self-satisfaction, self-promotion. What's the solution? It's this. Christians need to learn the stewardship of serving others. You shouldn't treat life as a zero-sum game. You know what I mean by zero-sum game? Like there's a 10, a 5, and a 20 here. And so Debbie's got this $35. So if I take this $10, now she has to have $25. Like that's all there is. Like the pie is finite instead of infinite. Christians treat life like a zero-sum game. That's why we get envious and jealous, because we think somebody else got what we would rather have, or someone's taken from us what we would like to have, or they already have, and we are met because we treat life like a zero-sum game, where there's only so much stuff to go around. Yes, you need to be a good steward with your resources. It's okay to prosper, amen? But you shouldn't hoard things for yourself. The Bible teaches that when you hoard something, that's when you lose it. When Christians store up treasures for themselves, God puts holes in their pockets. Use what you've been given for God's glory by spending it on others. It doesn't have to be money. But Jesus is always worth it. Now, here's the thing. We've heard this, and some of us have learned this lesson to a degree, and we do serve other people. And we serve other people in certain ways at certain times. And that's good! But a changed heart is about more than just serving others. It's about serving others at the expense of yourself. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus calls you to. When your focus is to save things just for yourself, you spoil them. Listen to me clearly. When your purpose is just to save things for yourself, I'm not talking about retirement savings. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your heart here. When that's your heart, you spoil things. When you save money in that way, what happens? It turns into materialism, greed, and covetousness. When you save your energy for yourself, it turns into excess, frivolous pursuits, and eventually, exhaustion and laziness. When you save your time and spending, instead of spending it on service to others, it turns into envy and jealousy and worry that you won't have enough. When you save knowledge, instead of gifting it to others, it turns into pride. But when you spend your heart rightly, it gets replenished. It's a beautiful thing, and it's God's design. If you don't want to be a person who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing, you ever met somebody like that? Have you been that? I've been that. You know, the price of everything and the value of nothing. If you don't want to be like that, you've got to learn to serve God sacrificially by serving people with your gifts. I don't have enough time. Well, God can make more time with the time that you have. But what about my children? Okay, children are good and all that, but let's see now. I've got to wind down. Let's think now. Don't let yourself get beat up, because now you could get into that point where, okay, he's saying, I can't watch my episodes of Friends. I have that half hour. I've got to make sure that I pray. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you can learn to be a better steward of what you're doing and watch God grow that thing. Not for selfish reasons, but like a conduit, not a funnel into ourselves, but a river through ourselves. Jesus had to mean something there when he talked about that. You see, people get stuck in a crisis. Let me bring this home a little more. Or they see a loved one who desperately needs help, and they want God to do something. And so they pray, but when he does it in a way that makes them count the cost, they're unwilling to pay it. God, send someone by, and it's you. God, let the money be there, and it's yours. God, someone has to, and it's you. You might have to stay up all night, or you might have to travel the country, or it might be something. You lose something for someone else. It's not a zero-sum game, but see, when you treat it like that, then you find yourself losing it, thinking you're not going to get it back because you're holding on too tightly. Does that make any sense? You see, it might cost you something personally for God to move in someone else's life. But when they see that, they see the love of Christ through you and to you. And you might not get to sacrifice the things you're already ready to lose. You see, that's the hard thing. When you got people that are doing well, I don't just mean financially, but I mean spiritually. They're doing well. But they want to serve from a position of strength. And God will test you. You're going to get served on that deal, I guarantee you. We all have been, and we fail most of the time. But we can learn to do better than that. Instead of serving where I have strength. Oh, where do I have time? Well, I have 10 extra hours a week, so I'll serve 8 hours here. I only have 2 hours, and he's going to make me serve 10. I don't feel comfortable with this. There's your answer. Did you feel comfortable the first time you were behind the wheel of a car? Don't say yes. First time it was a standard, right? You boys on the motorcycle, the first time you popped that clutch and boom, you popped up like crazy. If you were like me, you're a catwalk in the vehicle, you know, and everybody's thinking you're cool and you're frightened to death. I told you that story. Yeah. You see, this happens to us. We want to serve from a position of strength. And that's not bad. You have an overflow, so you give out your overflow. Anything wrong with that? No. But what happens when you're desperate for someone to be helped and God crushes you down? He's not really crushed. He squeezes you. What juice comes out? He's going to flow you back up unless you just sit there and whine like a grape. I mean, you know, like a raisin. Oh, boy. Again, you might not get to sacrifice things you're already ready to lose. It may be that God takes something away from you or something you want to give someone else the something they need. You see, Jesus makes you more like Him by having to sacrifice some time, some money, and some comfort. And He's always worth it. We want someone to be set free, we say. A loved one. Or someone in the church, let's say, or someone you know. And you do, in a sense, but what you really want more than that is just for them to settle down and be quiet, not disturb your peaceful life. I know that hurts, but the great physician has to operate. We don't really want to help if it's going to cost us something. But revival, these words we use, deliverance, repentance, restoration, are going to cost you something. And an empty altar receives no fire. Can I say that again? An empty altar receives no fire. When you send God your heart, He changes your heart. I'm telling you, this whole changed heart thing is not just He's trying to get you to live like a poor person or me trying to get you to give the church more money. This is about a mindset that changes. Now, watch what I'm going to say here. Changes the nature of your obedience from being in that rowboat to being in a sailboat. From being push, push, push to being pulled by the gravity of God. Isn't that what we want? We say, God, make me more want to. I'm telling you through what Jesus has said how to do that. Again, you can go from having your life to be all push, push, push to being pulled like gravity in the right direction. Yes, it's true. The Christian life is meant to be like a sailboat with a wind in your sails that allows you to invite others to come on board. But for many of us, too many times, it's more like a rowboat where you're doing all the rowing and you hate others for relying on you. You don't want them to do that because everyone seems to be just coasting in the boat and telling you you aren't doing enough. I've been that. I've been the miserable minister. We've all been that. How does that change? And sometimes you got to row. I understand that. The Christian life isn't let go and let God. That's not it. It's know who God is, keep your eyes on Him, and then you're striving after Him as an act of worship. And it's like, woo, you're going faster and faster, and wow, and so you don't let go of God. Fighting sin is not monotonous. It's exhilarating. You say, oh, you know, the Christian life is boring. What Christian life are you talking about? Really? The difference is tremendous. It's no wonder life's so taxing to those who only want to be served. Can I say that? It's no wonder life is so taxing for people who only want to be served. That's why year after year they stay the same, folks. Because Jesus ain't serving people that way. And He's going to make us so miserable to be around you, we don't want to serve you. Because we're human. Jesus will use you in your humanness. Now, I'm trying to get us to call to serve people, even if they don't, we don't get anything back, because we do get something back, because we're looking at Jesus. Amen. But, hello? You don't demand, you know, if you were really a Christian, you would do that. Really? You make demands on other people to be act like Christians? You're not acting like one. They're doing that. Yeah, really. Again, learning to sail with Jesus is worth it. If this doesn't make any sense to you, I'm going to keep going just a little while longer. Listen to me, because I'm going to give you something particular to do when we're done here. It might seem like this can't be real. So let's talk about motivation. People are motivated by their phone. They're motivated by their personal life. They're motivated by things. And I'm not saying it's all wrong. I want you to think about how you're motivated. See, when it comes to obedience, you know you should be doing this or not doing that. coming to church, giving your tithe, okay, I'm going to get in trouble, praying this, doing that, whatever it may be, right? You know, I should be kissing my wife, I should not be kissing this other girl. I know I should be being a good parent, and I know I shouldn't be just spanking them just because I'm mad. I know that I should be, right, saying my prayers, and I know I shouldn't be just hitting the bottle. Whatever it may be. I know I should be obeying the speed limit. I know I shouldn't be Mr. not Iron Man, but Iron Foot. Flying faster than Tony Stark through the air on the ground. I know I should, and I know I shouldn't. You really don't have to have Jesus tell you a whole lot about it. You kind of know. Your conscience kind of tells you, unless you've seared it. So you try to make yourself behave. Right? And it doesn't last. Right? Now you're a saved person. You believe the Bible. You want to believe that it's a blessing to live as God wants you to, not a burden. Intellectually you understand that, but in your heart you don't always believe it. You feel like you got to give up what you want, what you like, or what's helped you cope with life. You have a hard time making yourself do things in a new way. But there's the issue. You're just trying to make yourself do it. So you wear yourself out trying to do it. And you're just miserable all the time. And jealous of those who seem to have it easy. Yeah. Or so then, you know, you kind of just slack off even trying to do it. You live a life of spiritual laziness and license. You think, it doesn't really matter what I do, as long as it's not too bad. You're a pretty decent guy, pretty decent girl. I trust Jesus, I know He forgives me, and if He wanted me to be different, I would be. You're just looking for a way to coast, and you call that grace. You see, people come to the realization that no matter how hard you try, you can't make yourself do what you hate doing for very long. We don't have to ignore that. That's the truth. We know that. Yes. No matter how much you tell yourself that you ought to do this, you ought to stop that, no matter how much you read about what God wants, obedience like that, when you're just pushing yourself, does not last. And believe me, I don't care how small I am, how old I am, what kind of health problems I have, if I thought that all I had to do was push you to do it, I would push you no matter what you did to me. You kick and scream and do whatever, because you know how you are with kids. You know, they're kicking and screaming. We had one doing it a little bit ago. Kicking and screaming or whatever. They're not going to get away with it. You're going to take them, move them, do what you got to do. Put a bottle, put their binky, do whatever. You're falling asleep at 4 in the morning. I don't know, but you get the point. And if I could do that to you, I would do it. But that's not the way it works. Oh, it'll work for a little while. And we got people, we love each other so much. And we'll be like, okay, please do this. And they'll do it. You know, and all that. Yeah. I need you to do this. And come on. We love you. Yeah, he's a good guy. And we'll do that for a little while. But that don't last. So you know you need God's help. You pray. You cry out to God. See, help me. I want to do things right. But you never really quite feel like you want to. And the boom and bust cycle continues. Sometimes you're doing really well. And other times you really just kind of give up on the idea that you'll ever really change in this or that area. Maybe it's just your cross to bear, you think. Who's telling yourself that? Is that God telling you that? Don't think so. Now, you might hear this message and think, okay, yeah, I know, I've got to try harder. As if that's the whole essence of the thing, and it is not. The problem is that the law cannot overcome your sins. That's what grace does. There is no saving power in law. In other words, rule keeping. There's no sustainable keeping of the law, making yourself do, you know, what you ought to do, apart from the pull of grace. Jesus does want you to repent from sin. He does want you to change. But it's grace that enables repentance and belief that accompanies it. You see, repentance problems, changing your mind, that changes your heart, that changes your life, it's always a belief problem. You got to understand how grace is designed to work in your life and the joyful worship it creates. Otherwise, obedience is just behavior management. And believe me, I have the crown, I have the scepter, I have the sash, I have the signet ring. I don't just, you know, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, own the company. Right? I know you got to learn for yourself, but I'm going to show you how to do just one little thing. Yeah. Otherwise, obedience is just behavior management. And I'm just downright sick and tired of that. I'm downright sick and tired of trying to push you and goad you and do all that. And I can't be the Holy Spirit, but I want to feel His breath on the sails of your soul. You can't cure sin by pouring law on it. You can't cure sin by pouring law on it. But when you pour gospel on your heart, when you gospel saturate your head, things change. When you truly behold the gospel, you can't help but grow in Christ. We read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18. Let me read verse 18 again. And we all, earlier this morning, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that's to the Lord, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The law can't supply what it demands. Don't do this. Do that. It doesn't supply. There's no power in that. But when you fix your gaze on Jesus, not just looking at Him, but keeping the eyes of your heart on Him, you are continually transformed. This is not willpower. It says right there in the verse, it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So let me get a little bit what sounds abstract and then let me make it concrete to finish up. To become like Jesus, more like Jesus, you need to behold Him. The more you continually behold Him, the more you continually be like Him. That's how obedience becomes wonderful instead of weary. That's when obedience is a worshipful response, not an attempt to leverage God. When it says we shouldn't be anxious for anything, right? But by prayer and supplication we come and bring our requests to God. Supplication means there's nothing in our hand. We're not trying to bargain with God. It's not just prayer. And God, if you do this, then I'll come to church. That's what we are. Oh boy, I need God, so I'm coming to church. And I want you to. Amen. But when you think you don't need God, you still need to be coming to church because you really do and you're proving it. Right? Supplication. There's nothing in my hand. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that's when prayer becomes this blessing, not a burden. You're wanting to pray. It's like your best friend sitting in the car. You're like, yeah. You're like that with Jesus. You fix your eyes on the finished work of Christ. You just say, oh, you know, He died for my sins and all that. It's something that's not just focused on the result of that, but the idea that you're free to delight in the law and not crumple under it. The more you see Jesus, and that's the way He's walking, and you really truly see His beauty, and this is how He wants you to do it, you want to do it. You're trying to get that girl, and she says, I like Taco Bell. Guess where you're going? Right? We had our beautiful granddaughters, and they're, one of them is about to, she's 18 now, and she's a senior, and she's about to graduate, about to be in her last competition for cheer and dance, and we're in Orlando and driving through all the traffic, and I left there 18 years ago or whatever, and I don't want to go back, or, you know, all this stuff, but they're there, and it's like, they want us to be there. Oh, we want to be there, right? Make the world go away. They're the world right then, you know? And then they're like, we want to go to this restaurant. Okay. But it's on Mars. I'm building a rocket. Why? Because my gaze was fixed on my granddaughters and how much I love them and how much they were showing love to me. And they love this. And so I wanted to be that. To be obedient, right, was no trouble at all. I would move anything to do it. Why? Because you wanna. Those kids will clean your room if they're going to Disney World tomorrow. Well, maybe not, but you know. You know what I'm saying? There's always motivation there. And the motivation Jesus gives you, He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And you just get your heart to be towards that, to be your treasure towards that. You do that and you see Him. Let me calm down. You see, when you really focus on Christ and what He's done and what that means for your life and how He enables you to obey Him and that He gives you the power to do that, instead of rowboat, it's sailboat, you delight in it. You think, this is good. This is what I want to do. This isn't something that makes me feel limited. This is the thing that takes the shackles off. True freedom is to obey. and wanting to obey. See, I can't wait for heaven because heaven's going to be, you'll do everything you want to do and God will like it. Yes. But it won't be stuff that stinks. It'll be stuff that you like. See, that's heaven. See, we're not there now. And it's not going to turn into that now. So you still will be like, oh, man. But the more you look at Jesus, the more it gets not like that. The more it becomes like heaven because you are filled with the Spirit of God and you're changed from one degree of glory to another. So now you don't want to cuss anymore because you want to say kind words. You don't want to be angry anymore because you want to be positive. You don't want to be just suspicious of everybody because you don't think life's a zero-sum game. Right? That's a great place to be, man! And we can all be there. Moment by moment. Yes, we'll fall in and out, but that's why we come to church, to get our eyes focused again. You see, understanding this, people really understanding what forgiveness is and what God is doing does not produce laziness. Not really. It produces passion. People that don't understand that are missing the boat and they might not even be saved. People aren't lazy because they're forgiven. They're lazy because they think obedience is only a burden, not a blessing. You love your mom or dad, but you don't want to do what they say because it's just like, oh, shit. Really? Ah! I have to do the dishes again, but Bobby hasn't done them in a month. Do the dishes. And in your heart you're saying, and when you have a smile about it, then I'll make Bobby do the dishes. I didn't do that. My kids would just go crazy. You turned them crazy. I know. Of course, God forgives us. Amen. The right time to do the right things right now, right? I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I'm just going to talk about being short just for a second. The way you see yourself, the way you see that God sees you, helps your obedience a lot. Okay? Now, you're not supposed to be thinking of yourself above other people or anything like that. Right? But even if people see you as small, think about the difference between a dime and a nickel. A dime is half the size of a nickel, but it's twice the value. So when I feel like people are looking down on me, I think of myself as a dime swimming in a sea of nickels. Okay? And again, it's not like discover the champion in you. Jesus is the champion, and He wants to be the wind in your sails. And He can do that, and He's showing you just a little thing you can tweak to begin to feel the breeze. If you don't put your sail out, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you just got a pole there and there ain't no cloth there, it doesn't matter. But once you put that cloth there, right, and you spread it out, it can be something. Again, understanding grace does not produce laziness. It produces passion. Again, people aren't lazy because they think they're forgiven and it doesn't matter. That's people that don't really understand. They're lazy because they think obedience is not required, that it is only a burden. It's not a blessing. When people are lazy or rebellious, they do have a sin problem. But at its root, it's a worship problem. The truth is you worship your way into sin, and you got to worship your way out of sin. Your affections are set somewhere else. That's why you're traveling somewhere else. Wherever your affections are set is where your behavior will go. Let me say that again a couple more times. Wherever your affections are set is where your behavior will go. Now we've come full circle. This truth, that wherever your affections are set is where your behavior will go, leads us back to Jesus' lesson in Matthew 6:21. You set your affection on the things of God by sending your treasure to God, by spending your money, your time, your talent, your resources on the things of God. That moves it beyond the abstract look at God. You spend your time at church, you spend your time cleaning a room, you spend your time doing this, spend your time trying to get together with somebody, trying to encourage them and all that. That's where you're putting your investment. You're going to care that it happens or not. Ding! Light bulb? Question mark? Light bulb? Exclamation point, someone? Yes! I found this in my own life. When this pattern is repeated in my life, boom, I'm more full of God. And I have more energy, and I have somehow more time, and I stay up till 5:30 writing this or thinking about this, even though it's my life, and it becomes passion, not laziness. And I'm replenished, and I'm full of the Spirit of God. Yes! And He's telling you how to have it. He says, send your treasure that way. How do you do that? You keep your eyes that way. Again, wherever you set your affections, that's where your behavior is going to go. So you set your affections on the things of God by sending your treasure to God, by spending your money, your time, your talent, your resources on the things of God. Not every bit of it, but give a little more. This moves it beyond the abstract look at God. This kind of grace does not mean, and it does not produce laziness. What this does to the work of obedience is something you just can't muster up in your own power. This is giving it to God, letting Him do something with it, and He turns it into power. Do you understand? Someone please say yes. It's like the difference between living the Christian life in a sailboat with Captain Jesus or in a rowboat with Captain you. Folks, Jesus is always worth it. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've given us something so simple. We could beat ourselves up and feel condemned. Oh, I've got to give this percentage or that percentage. And Lord, it's not like that. Because what You want is our heart. And whatever it takes to pull our heart towards You, that's how much we give. That's how much. It's like, I feel a low ebb. Spend a little more time. I feel a little bit like I just don't want to. Spend something on someone else. Father, by Your Spirit, change us more into the likeness of Jesus. Put fire on the altar of our heart that we would burn for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.